Last week, I did a talk about the power of giving thanks. And what I said was this, is that whenever we give thanks as people, all right, whenever you look at your life and you look at what goes on in your life, God has already ordained blessing in your life, but it is released through the power of thanksgiving. A self-centered, selfish heart will live with the fruit of that. And we don't give thanks to God in order for him to bless us, but we give thanks to God because he has blessed us. And a heart of thanks is not, like I talked about last week, being like, okay, God, thank you very much. Thank you very much. And like a mantra that we use with our words. But actually, Jesus showed us that it was a position of heart. That the word thanksgiving that he used, eucharisteo, simply was a declaration of grace over his life and over the situation. It was declaring that grace works well. Where I can't work, your grace works well. When I don't have the ability in and of myself, your grace works well. When I cannot achieve what needs to be achieved, when I cannot see any way forward, your grace works well. Thank you. That's what thanks means. And that talk is up on the website. But today I'm going to take a slight detour because I want to talk, you know, in January, when you look around, you kind of look around other churches. Well, I don't, but you kind of see what's going on in the interweb and all that kind of thing. And you see that at the top of the year, everybody comes out like, boom, let's hit it for six. This is what we are and this is what we're going to do. Yes. And I purposefully have not done that. Okay. And there's a reason for it. I want to talk about it today. Because we're on a journey, and journeys are interesting. I'm going to talk about our heart for the next 6 to 12 months in this church. And simply, it's been my journey with God over the last 4 to 6 weeks. And, you know, it's interesting, John, talking about going on holiday. You know, I love journeys. I like them. One of the best bits of the holiday for me is actually just to travel. You know, see, if you could leave me in Heathrow Airport for a fortnight, and I would be like a pig in muck. I absolutely love it. Oh, look, do you know people laugh at plane spotters? Don't you dare do that. Because if I thought I could get away with it, that would be me. Just, oh, look, ooh. You know, I'm that guy who looks at planes still and goes, isn't it amazing that that thing stays in the air? Do you know what I mean? So my holiday, I love the journey. When I get to the destination, not so much, but I love the journey. It's like driving. You know, we have a GPS unit. Whenever we drove to France a couple of years ago, last year we flew because driving with the kids was interesting. And that's the word I'm going to choose for today. But, you know, I'm that guy who always checks my GPS. You know, the GPS will get you there. You trust the thing. But I'm the guy who has to keep checking it just to make sure. You know, and you're driving along at 70 on the motorway, trying to time the destination and distance the direction that you're traveling in, and just to make sure that you're on track. And despite the fact that it will get me there, I always have to check it. But that's what I'm like. And sometimes in our journeys, we take a detour. It's pretty normal. The issue is when you take a detour in your life, whenever you're set with going a particular way and circumstances or life happens and you end up going in a way that you didn't think, that's perfectly normal. The issue for me is how do you recognize it and how do you get back on track? Because that's what happened with us at Exchange. It's funny now when you look at churches, and I look at churches both sort of the physical churches around here and in the online world, churches that have been around for years, because we as a church in our history are in our infancy. This is the start of something. Whenever we look at churches around us, we think, wow, isn't it incredible what they can do? Isn't it, look how big and shiny and bright and fantastic. Isn't it amazing? We can look at them and we can go, wow. But God said to me, Andrew, you've got to be aware of the journey that you're on and understand that for everyone who's 20 years in front of you, they had to go on their journey too. And you, in your life, there's a parallel today. I want to take over 20 minutes, okay? And I'm going to say there's a parallel for us as a church and you in your personal life as well. Because you're on a journey, and at times you will take a detour. You know, I think of the churches that I love and the churches around here, and I know for a fact that they ran into quite a lot of traffic jams along the way. I know many times many of them wondered what way to go. I know that other churches have had the same struggles that we have had over the last 18 months because we're no different in that respect. We're no more special in that respect, and we're no different because that's what life is like, folks. And many times this year, in your personal life, you're going to find yourself saying, God, this is what I want to see, and this is where I want to go. And you're going to find that life will throw you a detour. And I want to talk about that. Mary and Joseph, I have a friend called Adrian McCartney, who he said many things. It's actually Karen's brother. And he's a wonderful, wonderful guy with a heart for God, which is just inspiring. And I remember the last talk that he ever did at a church when he was on staff. And he talked about Mary and Joseph. And he said, imagine for a moment if you're Mary, and you have Gabriel who announces himself and says, my name is Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. Mary, you will conceive a son without ever having relationship with a man, and not just any child, but this child will be the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who the whole weight of history has been waiting for this moment. Mary, this is your time. I'd be going, holy smokes, me? This week, she was a wee girl, she was 13 to 15. And then let's go through, the angels appear and all this kind of stuff, and you have men and camels bringing gifts, and oh my sweet mercy. And very soon after that, Mary and Joseph find themselves in exile in a foreign country called Egypt because Herod has declared that every newborn boy will die. Now imagine for Mary at a minute, God, can you imagine that we read these things in the Bible and we go, oh, well, hold on a minute, God, angels, Gabriel appeared, this is the Son of God that I'm carrying. Why, oh why, am I in exile in a foreign country with a death sentence over my baby? Do you not think for a moment she went, this is a detour that I didn't think would happen? And Adrian explained that at times, that sometimes in your life and in the life of this church, what we have experienced is this, that we have arrived at a place where I didn't think what we would be today. Honestly, I didn't. I didn't see it in my head. I didn't see it in my heart. I certainly didn't plan for it. But sometimes the purpose and the plan that God has, when we sometimes take a detour, it's not that God is the cause behind them, that every detour that comes into your life, but when they do, be very aware that we don't turn around and blame God or blame other people, because the very thing that we think, why on earth did this happen, could be the very thing that sets us on our course for our destiny. If you have the mind and the heart for it, that's what can happen. 2013 was a year like that for me. In our journey, we found ourselves in a place that I didn't believe we were built for. It seemingly took us off course, and neither of those things have proved to be fatal. It would be fatal to stay on the wrong course because we would never end up where we're supposed to be. So here we are today. Now, what does the next 12 months hold for this church? What's my heart, and what are you signing up for, and what are you going to be part of? I am a planner by nature, but I felt over Christmas, and Penny and I had many discussions. That's code for domestics, all right? Our house is not like the Waltons, all right? We don't get up in the morning and, you know, pray in tongues over, you know, the whole house and sing songs of worship and float downstairs on a cloud of glory, okay? Penny and I had some proper discussions about what was happening because I felt a pause in my spirit and the Lord saying this, you know, this is not about what we are going to do, but why we are going to do it. The question that most churches default to is, what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? What's our programs? What's next? What? And God stopped me and said, no, Andrew, you need to rediscover, and the church needs to discover after this detour, the why. Why do you do what you do? What is your personal motivation for your life? Why is it that you get up in the morning and do what you do? Why is it as a church that we will do things, but what is our heart underneath it? I want it to be really clear because I believe that God is reestablishing that. Because I said last week, I do not want to replay the same old scenes as last year. I want to thank God and speak grace over every part of my life, over every part of your life, over every part of this corporate life together, and expect goodness and blessing in bucket loads this year. Thank God for the Wassons getting their family holiday this year. Isn't that something to celebrate? Isn't it something for us to celebrate with them to say, even before it's happened, isn't God good that he's making a way? That's what we want to see. We want to see at the start of the year, us saying, you know what? I'm going to speak goodness over every part of my friends and my family and my church because I'm not replaying the same scenes. You know, we've seen amazing fruit even in the middle of our detour. Listen to this morning, because God's good and he builds his church. But God stopped me and said, Andrew, this is not about what you do and continuing just to do, but stop and ask me, why are you doing it? Let me explain this year. There's two things that happened, and I've already said, I am turning 40, okay? As is Penny, 2 weeks after me. She's looking good for 40, isn't she? Well looked after, you see. Leave it at that. And then it's the start of a new year. Now, those are two kind of life events. Every year, don't we, at the top of the year, we start to think. See, when you turn 40, by goodness, you start to think. You know, life begins and all that, and what happened in my 30s, and oh, God, what's my life about, and oh. Let me tell you, to cut all the kind of the angst
and the nonsense about me, you know, mopping my brow, oh God, my life is over, what have I achieved? I am so, all that nonsense. Like, let me just cut to the chase. There's things that I resolved in the last couple of months. And number one was this: I'm not going to waste my life. I want to encourage you. Your life counts this morning for a greater purpose. God wants you to understand that his heart for you is to enjoy him fully and to see as many people come into relationship with him through you as you enjoy the fullness and the grace of God. So I resolved this, despite how I'm feeling, I'm not going to waste my life because God has put me here to enjoy him. Secondly, it's not a selfish thing, but at the end of this year, as I turned into my 40th year, I said, God, you know what? I have a choice to make, but my choice, my deliberate choice is this year in 2014, I'm going to invest my time, my life, my money to bring up my family in a community of grace and love that will be a place of healing, a place of restoration, a place of blessing, of hope, of deliverance, of life, of prosperity. I am going to invest my life in a place where heaven comes to earth. We live in the goodness of the grace of God. We live in the goodness of the love of God. And we take this love and we take this grace and we see many thousands of men and women changed with it. So that's all I resolved, quite simply. Secondly, I'm a current affairs buff, okay? So my happiest moment, see if I could have a brilliant holiday. It would be Heathrow Airport for a fortnight with no kids watching reruns of Newsnight. Honestly, I love current affairs. You're building a picture of what I'm like. I'm a real barrel of laughs, let me tell you. But seriously, I love it. See The View, BBC The View, Thursday night. Oh. Brilliant. I actually have a picture of Mark Carruthers up in my bedroom. I'm joking. Noel Thompson, picture of him in my wallet, Noel. I stroke him every day. And the thing is, but you know, here's a serious point, okay? Do you know what the Haas process has taught us, if it's taught us anything? Politics isn't the answer. I've had a renewed moment with God where I've realized something, because I devour politics, but I found the last number of weeks deeply profound for us as a church. Deeply, deeply profound. For the first time in nearly 16 years in our country, we had a huge halt on momentum. Ever since the Good Friday Agreement was signed, now this is our context, so this is why it's important for me to set our church in the context. What we have found is that there's been a will in the people and a will in the political class to keep us moving forward. And I could lecture on this for hours and days, all right? To keep us moving forward after that agreement was signed. We had upsets along the way. St. Andrews in 2006. We find ourselves here in the start of 2014, and for the first time that I can remember, intransigence to a level where one of the top diplomats in the US sent over here walked away and said, I can't fix it. Let me paraphrase what Hath said. I can't do it. These people will not meet in the middle. That's a paraphrase. Now, I don't care about your politics. The point is for us as a church is to go, that was profound for me. I don't know about the rest of you. You probably just went, oh, whatever. Ah, they'll work it all out. They'll close it down. They'll do whatever. But actually, for me, I thought, no, hold on, church. Listen. Listen to what is happening. Years and years and years after an agreement, what we are seeing demonstrated is this, that the only part to change and transform people is Jesus Christ. The only one to bring healing and hope is Jesus Christ. And the only one that will ever forge a future in this country is the church bringing heaven to earth. And it renewed it in me to go, oh, hold on a minute. Because I've been caught along in this kind of thought of going, oh, they'll work it out. We've gone too far to go back. Do you know what the last few months have shown me? We think that at our peril. Because the battle remains the same. It is not a battle about cultural identity. It is a battle for the hearts and lives and the destinies and the futures of men and women. For their children, for our children, for your children, and for your grandchildren, the battle is on. Let's not be namby-pamby about it and go, oh, it's fine. They'll get their stuff together. We'll work out the flags and it'll all be great. It's not happening, folks. And I don't want to be the harbinger of doom, but the Lord spoke to me and said, if you ever were putting faith in politics, they can create the situation where there is an absence of conflict, but they will never get to the root of the issue to change the hearts of men and women when they come to Christ and have a transformation which replaces a cultural identity first and foremost with a new identity in Christ. Doesn't do away with cultural identity, let me be perfectly clear, but gives it a reordering to make us first and foremost sons and daughters of the Son of God. So God said to me, stop. in my personal life, family life, as well as my corporate life, what he said is this: we have to honor, pray, and help our politicians, of course. But healing, restoration, peace will not be arrived at through a political settlement. Not a chance. And we kid ourselves if we think differently. I'm going to be having this conversation with politicians in the next number of weeks. Because God spoke to me and said, Andre, this is why I put you here, for such a time as this. To be a center, a community of God's radical grace, love, and unmerited favor, which takes heaven, brings it to earth, and changes this country and this city with the news of Jesus Christ. That's what 2014 is about for me. Now, here's the point. I'm good at being busy. Penny's even better at being busy than me. But God said to me, just don't do stuff because that's what you do. Don't do stuff because that's what you do and that's what churches do. Stop. And you know, for the first time, probably, in a genuine encounter moment with God, God said to me, Andrew, if you stop to ask me what my heart is, what my purpose is, what my plan is for the city of Belfast, have you ever stopped to dream with God and say, God, right now in this moment, as you look over our city and you look over the men and the women in the city, what do you see for them? What is your heart for them? God, what do you see 5 years from now in this city? Because surely to goodness, it's not what we've just come through in the last number of months. And I started to go, God, right, God, we need to get deeper going. We need to get our women's nights. We need to get men's nights. And God said, will you ever just stop and ask yourself why you're doing this? Because when your why becomes my heart and my purpose, you will see an incredible release of the kingdom of God. But are you brave enough to stop for a moment and just go, God, what are you doing? Because rather than us as a church and you as a person saying, God, here's what's in my heart for this year, any chance of seeing the blessing of God on it, why don't we stop and say, God, what are you doing? Because that's already blessed. Isn't that a great quote? That's Bono from U2. Guy's wise, isn't he? Stop trying to get God to bless what you want to do. Stop and ask the Spirit of God what he's doing, what's on his heart, because it's already blessed. And get to partnering with what God's doing. And I started to feel quite excited about that. I have desires, God says, that I want to see come to pass in this city. And God said to me this simple thing as I was walking along the Albert Bridge Road this week. And I was looking around. I looked at one of the things on the wall. And God said to me, Andrew, the only kingdom that I'm interested in building is mine. The only kingdom that I'm interested in building is my kingdom. So why don't you stop for a while and listen and hear what my heart is right now? I felt such a release. I felt such a rest in my heart and my spirit, even for this church, to go, actually, God, we need to rediscover after our detour that this community of people has been planted in this city for this time. Because we're entering into another phase where, quite honestly, the people out there are not going to work it out. If you want your kids and your grandchildren to grow up in a place where healing and restoration and deliverance and kingdom is normal, please don't be looking to any of the political parties. Don't be looking to anywhere else other than the church and the kingdom of God. And God said to me, actually, be brave, listen to what I'm saying about this city and partner with me because it's already blessed. So what does that mean for us in real life? I read the story of Esther this week. In Isaiah 43:19, one of my favorite verses is, behold, I'm doing a new thing, do you not perceive it? I read the story of Esther. For those of you who don't know, Esther was a Jewish girl who's taken captive. She has an uncle called Mordecai, and she becomes part of the harem and part of the king's harem. Xerxes is the king, Persian king, who was a bad brute. All right, and this is Belfast paraphrasing of a whole book of the Bible. So this Xerxes is a bad brute, right? She's sent in, and he's going to kill all the Jews, right? But he doesn't know that she's a Jew. Everyone know the story. And then Uncle Mordecai comes to her and says, you know what? The Jews are all going to be killed. These are your people. And he says this incredible thing to her. He says, and who knows? He says, Esther, you need to go to the king and tell him who you are because you're a favorite. Xerxes loved, absolutely loved Esther. And she was a favorite. And he says this thing, who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And God stopped me and said, Listen, John Wasson, Carolyn Wasson, Evan, Colin Arbuthnot, all of you, listen to me. We talk in this church about coming, that we are our sons and daughters of the King, that we have been given a position in the kingdom of heaven, which is one not of subservient slaves to God, but partners with God. We've been given the Spirit of God. We've been given the power of God. Everything that we need, everything that you need is given to us by Jesus. We're described as a royal priesthood. And here's God saying, you've been given that royal position for such a time as this. And I stopped and I went, God, that is it. Everything that Jesus has done for us, everything that Jesus wants to do in your life, everything that Jesus wants to break you out of, all the bondage and the crap and the nonsense that God wants to lift you out of, is for such a time as this. You have been given the Spirit of God. You've been given the love of God. You've been given the grace of God. Why? So that you can be super blessed, of course, and you can enjoy God. But there's a much bigger purpose. Honestly, I think God's saying that thankful hearts and grateful hearts that declare grace over our own lives and are so much more concerned about seeing our friends and our colleges and our workplaces transformed with the love of God, that is why he's raised you up. And when you discover that greater purpose, when you discover that you have been given a royal position for such a time as this, I believe that we're starting to see the heart of God for this church in 2014. I believe you're starting to discover why you have breath in you today, because you are not a compelling enough reason for you to live your life this year. Discover the heart of God for you. Discover that you have been raised up with Christ, empowered, equipped, cleaned, forgiven, and given breath in your body for this time. I felt so excited about that. This is our time, 16 years after our Good Friday Agreement, with increasingly polarized, hardened attitudes where the edges become harder, the middle ground becomes so much more disengaged. You know, we kid ourselves if we think that people in the middle, that most people are turning off politics, and they turned off church years ago, folks. And what we're left with is a harder situation where the extremes are more extreme. On whatever side you look at, I don't really care. Attendance in our churches is in marked decline. Whatever life looks like to the people out there today, it's clear that the church has not been talking the same language. And God said to me, but that does not stop me any minute of any day having a heart and a purpose for this city. And you will discover whole new levels of life and excitement and joy and fulfillment whenever you start to go, God, what have you got in your heart? And let me be involved with you. Because you've given me this position for such a time as this. Man, all of a sudden, everything that I worry about started to come in to a little bit of easier focus for me. I'm going to speak next week about what our heart is for these 6 to 12 months, but I'm going to start it today. There's many groups in this city where decline in terms of connecting with church is the most marked. Christians who believe Jesus, but they don't belong anywhere. Young people, men, and the poor. During the troubles in this country, the church was a lot about political affiliation. But we're now post-conflict. And as the country has changed, so we have got. Actually, I don't believe to do anything radically different, but to listen to what God is doing and partner with him. That's why I believe in the mission of Exchange Church. It's God-given, God-breathed, and God-anointed for such a time as this. This place, this group of people. And part of coming back off our detour at the top of this year is to get back on track with why we do what we do. Whether it's in our corporate times of worship, whether it's in your life groups, whether it's in youth, whether it's in kids, whether it's in worship. This church is a church that is completely and utterly focused on Jesus Christ, his love, his grace, and his unmerited favor. I've had many examples over this last week of talking to people from different churches and understanding the difference in our message and our heart. And it's renewed my vigor, for want of a better word, to go, you know what? The message that God loves you, but you need to do. You can get involved whenever you... Jesus loves you, but... Jesus wants to heal you, but... Enough of the buts. We need to put Jesus Christ plain front and center as the person who we love, we adore, and why we do this. In our own lives and in the life of this church. A couple of years ago, I spoke about a prophecy that Smith Wigglesworth gave that said whenever the Word and the Spirit come together, that there would be an incredible release of God. So I believe that's what God is saying. If anyone ever asks you what is the vision of this church, it's three simple P's. It's the promises of God, the presence of God, and the power of God. What's Exchange Church about? Should we do like kind of a question answer? Eve, the promises of God, the presence of God, and the power of God. Let me talk about presence first and foremost. So what are we going to do? Well, let's talk about why. This church in 2014 is going to be a place where you encounter the presence of God. It's going to be a place that undoubtedly, many people say to me when they come into this place, that they leave and they don't really know what it is, but they just felt different. It's called the presence of God. Whenever God is moving and His Holy Spirit is around, when you're in the presence of God, He changes you. Religion doesn't change you. Rules don't change you. Serving your backside off in a church to be noticed won't change you. Reading all the latest Christian books and singing all the latest Christian worship songs won't change you. Undoubtedly, what will change you is a group of people who experience the presence of God together. Not weird, not spooky, but simply an encounter of Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, in power and in demonstration. If my heart is for anything, it's to create that as we worship together corporately. I know this morning when I came in here, my heart was feeling one way, but as I listened to your stories and your testimonies, it lifted me. Do you understand what it's like? Because you're in the presence of God. When Robin Mark spoke here in November, he talked about how Hezekiah reestablished the worship of God again as a priority. And I want to say a huge thank you to Karen and actually to Ran and Ruth as well back there, who over the last 6 months have been our Hezekiahs, reestablishing worship in this church. And the thing for me that God said this year is in our corporate gatherings, in our life group gatherings, that we need to create a place where before anything, our heart is that we lead people to an encounter with Jesus and His promises and His truth. Because you'll be changed in there. You'll be healed in there. You'll be restored in there. You'll be encouraged in there as we encounter the presence of God. And we're going to make that a priority this year. When Hezekiah rebuilt, go and listen to Robin's talk online. It was phenomenal. It was a word for our church. Because whenever he goes and there's this line where he fixes the doors, and before he gets to doing anything, now, do you want to know what this means to your life this week? Before you get to do anything, worship God and give Him thanks. What's true for you is true for us. And reestablish the worship and the thanks of God and the praise of God as central and front and forward in your life. Because what Hezekiah understood was this. I've got about 15 different stories this morning, but what he understood was this, that actually when the hearts of men and women are turned back to God and they worship Him, that's where His presence is. That's where God is. That's where God is free to move. And so I want us to see a culture of worship. The presence of God is about the prophetic culture. It's about when you come in here, you hear the now word of God through words of knowledge and revelation, where you are prayed for and you are encouraged, where you hear the heart of God for you and your family, where there's that kind of, you know, blind man experience where at times, you know, the blind man where he encounters Jesus and he gets healed. And then the religious people want to know, is Jesus God? What did He do? And they bring Him in front of all these kind of, you know, and ask Him tons of questions. And the guy has the killer line of the Bible. He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. One thing I do know, I used to be blind and now I can see. So stick that in your pipe and smoke it. Sorry for you, Helen, that's probably. But you know what I mean? There's something about it where you just go, you know what I'm going to say to you this year is this. You will encounter trials and tribulations. You're going to encounter difficulties. And we know that God is good. We know, though, that life has a way of dealing us detours. And I will say, let's get back on track. And here's the thing for me. It might not be my fantastic preaching, week after week. It might not be these guys singing the truth of God over your life, but undoubtedly in the presence of God, he can touch you and heal you and change you and renew you and encourage you like nothing and nobody else. This city needs a place whose heart, people's hearts are focused on his presence. We're going to do that through establishing worship, prophetic, prayer, and all the rest of it. Actually, in Exodus 33, Moses put it this way. He said, when he's chanting to God, he said, my presence will go with you. This is God, and I will give you rest. Next slide. Then Moses said to him, if your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? You know, literally, the presence of God is a Hebrew word, panim, and it means the face of God. When you look at the face of God, if your face doesn't look at us and look into what we're looking towards, then I'm not going there. Do you know what God said to me this year? Keep doing what you do if you want. Keep reading the books. Keep doing the doing. Keep staying busy. And you know what? You'll just be like tons of other people who just keep doing. And God said, why don't you stop? Foster my presence, because if my presence doesn't go with you, the power of God, the deliverance of God, the knowing that you're in, you know, what God is doing, then let's just not go there. Can we agree that? Because it'll just all be flipping knackered this time next year. But there's the rest of, as we worship God and understand his presence, his prophetic, his words, that's all of us together. I promise you this, I don't want to go anywhere that there's not the presence of God. I will sacrifice the bright, the shiny. I will sacrifice what it looks like to the world out there because we need a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ. And so if you are wondering, well, is this church for me? This is what this church is about. I'm going to talk next week about the promises of God and how that leads to the power of God. But today I just wanted to say, my heart is, like Robin brought a prophetic word to us in November, to say, reestablish yourselves as a people who encounter me in my presence and in my power. Be hungry for the presence of God. Because in that place, you're healed, you're restored, you're changed, you're delivered. You're set free. Bonds are broken. Habits are broken. There's encouragement that nobody else can bring from God himself as you go, God, I don't know what happened there this morning, but I used to be blind and I can see now. So our detour this year back is simply this. The unmerited favor and grace of God, a demonstration of the power of God. And God, if your presence doesn't go with us, if you're not leading us there, we're not going. I believe that's the only thing in this country that's going to change anyone. I believe that God has put us here for such a time as this, to preach unmerited favor and goodness and grace. To preach a message that is so honestly different. I totally believe that still. The subtle undertones of performance Christianity permeate everything that I listen to outside of a certain group. And you know what? When we mix law and grace, it kills people. We've got to be unashamed, unabashed, and say, thank you, Jesus. Your grace works well. We put you front and center. We put your work front and center. We're hungry, God, not for you to move and move and move and do, but we're hungry to release what you have done and to see that amongst us. Amen. Why don't we stand?